Good morning. I invite you to open your Bibles up to Colossians chapter 3. It'll be the theme verse that we'll read in just a few minutes. But before we get started, I've got on the board a verse from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. It's very simple. The first of the Ten Commandments, where God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And as you read that and reflect on it, think about it, that's a pretty easy one, isn't it? You've read your Bible. You know about all the other gods that people used to worship, and it seems silly and ridiculous. And you might say to yourself, look, that's not something I struggle with. I'm really bad with Plato. I couldn't make anything worth worshiping. I'm not somebody that... Yeah, I mean, do we even have... What's the last time anybody had gods that people would worship in their society? I mean, this is the age of intelligence and enlightenment, and there's no way that I would believe in some of those old Roman gods or Greek gods or Canaanite pagan gods. No chance. And then I get on the elevator the other day, and the doors open. There's a bunch of people in there, and everybody's bowing their heads, worshiping. No, they're all on their phone. And there's a reason why people are on their phone and they're looking down. Is they found something that really interests and excites them. Now, I'm not going to talk today about technology or phones or anything like that. But I am going to talk about concepts and principles, the lesson that I've titled Modern Day Idolatry. And the reason I want us to think about it is, as we're reading in the text this morning in Colossians chapter 3, I want to pick up where we left off in verse 5. It says, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which amounts to idolatry." And if you've read that verse and its companion in Ephesians before, it always is surprising, isn't it, to see this old antiquated phrase thrown into this very new Christian thought. To avoid covetousness, your translation may say greed, which amounts to idolatry. How do those things coexist? How is idolatry something that is related to covetousness at all? How is it something that a Christian could struggle with or stumble over? I want to share with you this morning the theme for the lesson, which is idolatry is a very real problem that people of any generation can struggle with. And our inability to see it in ourselves is insidious. We couldn't even recognize it when it's in front of our very faces. And yet, it's something that God feels very strongly about. So strongly that He says, look, you shouldn't have any other God before me. Here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to think about what idolatry is and reflect on, you know, its meaning and the reasons behind it. We'll talk a little bit about why that might upset God and what God feels about it. And then I want to share with you three things that I feel like are idols that we struggle with in our very day and time. And we might not even know it. How silly we may look to God when He looks down and sees us and our thoughts. All right, that's the goal for this morning. And as you look at the board, again, I've got another verse from Deuteronomy 6, just to help us introduce how God feels about things. We talk about idolatry. He says, "It's the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and He destroy you from off the face of the earth." That probably almost could summarize kind of the story of the Old Testament. God desperately wants a relationship with His creation, His children, and they, for a number of reasons, desperately push Him away. They wanted whatever everybody else was doing. And the other people were doing things because they liked it and it felt good and it seemed good to them. And so there was this struggle with the worship of God and the worship of stuff that wasn't God. And people failed. And you think about the struggles and the sins and the time that God punished them over and over and over again. God punished Israel. It's because in general, they fell into idolatry. You know, it wasn't that they simply missed one particular nuance of their worship or they didn't understand one particular law. It was like wholesale. They just said, no, we're going to go follow another God. And they would make them and they would serve them. And God just warned them, look, I'm jealous about our relationship. And if you want to set me off or make me angry, let me tell you how to do it. You just put another God above me. And you see the effects of it all throughout the Bible. Well, as you think about idolatry, I told you we would answer the question what it is. I mean, when you think of idolatry, first thing I think about is an idol, right? Which is like a thing. It's a thing that, you know, has existed and you can go see. There's still relics of ancient gods that people made. And I guess this picture references Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and this giant image that Nebuchadnezzar set up that he wanted people to fall down and worship. And that really is what comes to mind when you think of idolatry. I mean, if you just Google the definition, it simply is the worship of a physical object as a god. That's our number one definition, right? It's there's a physical object, and we're going to focus on that and worship that. But there's a second definition, which is very relevant to what we're going to talk about today. And it says it's the immoderate attachment or devotion to something. All right, so it might not be a physical object, and it might not involve what we would consider physical worship. But there's some very special attachment and devotion to something that could also be viewed as idolatry. You think about how we use that term today. I mean, you probably haven't seen an idol, but you may have seen in our culture American Idol. And what's the goal of that show? Look, my family watches that. And, you know, and I say my family, it's my mom and sisters and whatever. They like it. Well, what do they like about it? What's the whole goal of the show? Whole goal of the show is for me at the end of it to be so much better than everybody else that's competing or contestants that people revere me in some way and think, that guy's awesome. And everybody knows I'm awesome. And you all voted for me personally, and you think I'm awesome. These professionals up here, they think I'm awesome. Everybody looks up to me. And we feel that way about our celebrities, right? There's some level of devotion or attachment to people that we look up to. That may not be an artist. It may be a sports star. It may be some inventor. It may be something else. But we really can feel for something or somebody. And we use that phrase. You know, he's my idol, or you're my idol. And what's implied by that is we've got some attachment or devotion to you. I want to share with you three things that I think make up that concept of idolatry from the Bible. Number one is that idea of affection. You want to talk about what is idolatry. Tied to idolatry is the idea of affection. I wanted you to turn to 1 Kings 11 because it's the story of Solomon. And the wisest man on earth made one of the oldest mistakes. It says in verse 1 that he loved many foreign women. In verse 2, it's reminding us that God had said, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Now think about that phrase. They'll turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. And so what did that love cause him to do? In verse 4 it says, when he was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. And so he went and set up all these idols. In verse 7, he built a high place, a detestable idol for Moab, on a mountain. Thus he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. There was some level of affection that was involved in this thing. Solomon was driven by love. And it was love that was on his mind that caused him to build these things that mattered so much to the people in his life. And so His heart, God said, was torn away from following after Jehovah, and he loved something else. Love is a part of it. We'll delve into that a little bit more. Secondly, not only is there their love, but there's the idea of honor. Now, I've got 1 Samuel chapter 2 up here as a reminder of how God feels when you honor something or someone above him. Now, you remember the story of Eli, and he was set up as a judge, but his sons, the Bible says, well, they were worthless men. And they were worthless men. And God was mad at them for being worthless men, but he was also mad at Eli for Eli's allowing them to be worthless men. And this is, this passage probably scares the daylights out of all the parents, because you're like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to have God frown upon me or my job as a parent. But notice what God said to Eli. Did I not choose, in verse 28, them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me, which was their special garment? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel? Oh, I wanted to read verse 32. This is good. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Now, Eli probably is, I'm sure he's very shaken up by thinking about this and shaken up by God's judgment. But think about the reality. Would Eli say that he despised God? Well, he didn't despise God. He was an Israelite. He was set up to be some sort of special leader in Israel. Like, how could you say I despise God? Well, here's how. He honored someone else above God. He was more concerned about making sure his sons were happy and well fed and taken care of, rather than making sure God's good name was honored. And we run that risk every day as parents, that we don't overlook the things of our children and honor them above God. So you see the idea of affection and love tied to that. You see honor. And then third, there's another aspect, and we'll look at one more verse in Deuteronomy 12. The idea of obedience or service. I could have put the word service up there, but that's really what's implied in idolatry, right? Some resources or time or energy or effort is being expended for someone else. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, we'll pick up in verse 30. He says, beware that you're not ensnared to follow them, talking about the other nations, after they're destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I also may do likewise? You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. And so the idea of service and obedience, that's tied to idolatry. It's like, what are the other gods doing? Well, what are we supposed to do for them? And we're going to do it. So that's what led people to offer their sons and daughters, right, as some burnt offering to a false god. That's what other people were doing. You couldn't imagine doing that. And yet the God desires and forces your servitude or obedience or appeasement. And so as part of my affection and my honor, I'm going to do something in service to that God. And so this is kind of what idolatry is all about. And if you sum it up this way, the definition for idolatry really is this. Idolatry is giving to something else what rightly belongs to God. That's what idolatry is. God deserves those three things, right? Our honor, our affection, our obedience. And when he says, you shall have no other gods before me, that's what's implied by being God. Is I deserve those things. You owe me these things. And instead of giving them to God, well, we give them to somebody else or something else. Now, how does this work? Because still, even though we might talk about idolatry, you might be like, well, I don't get it. Maybe this will help you. Just imagine, parents, this. All right? You come home from a long day of work. Maybe it's multiple days. Maybe you flying out of town and you spend time out away from your family. And you come home and, you know, you're expecting your kids to just run into your open arms. And they say, hey, Dad, I miss you. Man, I love you. I mean, that's great about being a parent, right? If you can experience that. But just imagine you get home and your kids don't do any of that. They didn't even know you were gone. And then the next door neighbor comes up, knocks on the door. And you're like, oh, I wonder what Todd needs. And the door opens and the kids go run to him and say, Dad! And they hold their arms out. And they say, Dad, we missed you. Now, what would you say as a parent? Well, this ain't right. No. I've been gone all week working for you. Well, what is this next door neighbor that just comes over and goofs off with you and has fun? Why is he getting the love and the honor? Now, you think about that and you think, well, all right, I get that. Right? I am owed something. And I expect something. I've earned something because of my position. And they're giving that affection and love to someone else. Now imagine this scenario. You come home and you open your arms for the kids and they run right past you. And they go out into the yard and they put their arms on the car and they're like, car, I missed you. This thing is great. I love this car. This is wonderful and amazing. You would think to yourself, they have lost their mind. I mean, what? Who are you people? No, and you could replace that with anything. They could come to you and wrap their arms around you, but they're shoving their hand in your pocket to get your phone out. Right? That's the way kids are. Or whatever it is. You expect there to be some order of affection, and yet, that's how God views things. God has created us, made us, sustained us, redeemed us, and bought us, and He waits there with open arms for His children to come running to Him. And we go running to everything else. And we say, this is my God that brought me out of Egypt. This is God. This is the problem with idolatry. God deserves those things and He doesn't get them. So I want to reflect here for just a minute on God's feelings toward idolatry. And it's worth turning in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 44. Because while God has dealt with idolatry almost in every book, you just get a real sense about how God feels about that foolishness from Isaiah 44. And we'll start reading in verse 6. Tad bit of a lengthy reading through verse 20, but you can't go anywhere until I'm done anyway. So, verse 6 says, thus says the Lord God, King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I'm the first. I'm the last. There's no other God besides me. Who's like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation. And let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. But those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile, and their precious things are of no profit. Even their own witnesses fail to see or know, so that they'll be put to shame. Who is fashioned a god, or cast an idol to no profit? Behold, all his companions will be put to shame, for the craftsmen themselves are mere men. Let them assemble themselves. Let them stand up. Let them tremble. Let them together be put to shame. The man shapes iron into a cutting tool, and does his work over the coals, fashioning it with hammers and working it with his strong arm. He also gets hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and becomes weary. Another shapes wood. He extends a measuring line. He outlines it with red chalk. He works with it and planes and outlines it with a compass and makes it like the form of a man, like the beauty of a man, so that it may sit in a house. Surely he cuts cedars for himself and takes a cypress or an oak and raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir and rain makes it grow. But then it becomes something for a man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself. He also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over this half he eats meat as he roasts a roast and is satisfied. He also warms himself and says, "Oh, I'm warm. I've seen the fire." But the rest of it he makes into a god, his graven image, and he falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you're my God." They do not know, nor do they understand, for he smeared over their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot comprehend. No one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, "I've burned half of it in the fire, and have also baked bread over its coals. I roast meat and eat it. Then I make the rest of it into an abomination. I fall down before a block of wood." He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside. And he cannot deliver himself, nor say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" It really talks about here the foolishness of idolatry. And there's some points we can glean from it, and I'll just put them all up here. You know, here's the sad thing about idolatry. Number one, it profits nothing. There's no profit to it. What's the benefit that the man receives in this story? I mean, he was working hard, wasn't he? It says that, man, he's gone and he's laboring over these hot coals. He's thirsty and he's hungry, but he's dedicated. He's a craftsman and he's not giving up. He's going to work on this idol until it comes to fruition. But what does he do with it after? He falls down to it, but it can't deliver him. It literally does nothing. Secondly, he talks about how men will shape these things in the fashion of a man. Here he makes an image really of himself and says, "Oh, this is a god. You know what this god needs? He needs a house, and we'll set this god in a house." And instead of God, who is over everything, he makes him like the creature that God made and says, "Well, this is my god, and he needs a house," and that's how people did. And he worships it in such ignorance that he can't even recognize the silliness of it. That half of the tree that he cut down, he's going to cook his bread over. And the other half, he makes into a god and he falls down and worships that. Now, it would have been weird if he fell down and worshiped the fire, right? Or the other half. But yet he can, in his own mind, say, "This is totally fine. I can make this out of my own hand. But now this is God." And ultimately, God concludes by saying, you know, it's so sad they can't even see this, that it's such a lie, that there's no point to any of this. They don't even have the wisdom to say, "Is this not a lie in my right hand?" But yet you see how many people did it. Just like Israel making the golden calf. They made the golden calf, and then they say, "Well, this is the God that brought us out of the land of Egypt." And yet it wasn't, because they just made it. And they recognize not their own foolishness. So this is how God feels about it. God looks at us and says, "Look, you're just being dumb." And He'll punish us for it. The affection that is due Him, we've given to somebody else. All right, there are three things I want to share with you this morning that I would consider modern day idolatry. And I want you to think about it for a minute, because idolatry is insidious. It can take on a number of forms, and it's not always the same thing. And it's not limited to three. I just picked three because it'll be hopefully easy enough for us to remember and impactful enough for us to matter. But the first one I want to share with you is this. Modern day idolatry can take on the form of self-made worship. Modern day idolatry can take on the form of self-made worship. I want you to think about this for a minute, what I mean by it. I've got Exodus chapter 32 up there, the story of the golden calf, and we just referenced it, and I want you to remember something very particular about this. All right, Israel didn't make a god in the shape of Baal or Ashtaroth or some of the other gods and say, "Oh no, the real god is Dagon. That's the real God. The real God is Baal. That's the real God." Israel was worshiping Jehovah. This is the God that brought us out of the land of Egypt. They were placing an image on the forefront of the people's mind they can interact with and give them something to recognize as a deity that they could worship. They didn't like the spiritual worship that was the reality. God's a spirit. And there is nothing that which you can liken God to. And yet they brought this image of God and said, no, this is God. Brethren, we can do the same thing today. Let me show you how. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul here warning the church about false teachers. But he didn't warn them against, you know, false idols that they were going to necessarily follow in the sense that they're going to go back to idolatry. Notice what he was concerned with. He said, I'm jealous over you in verse 2 with a godly jealousy. And why was he jealous? In verse 3 he said, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel with which you have not accepted, you may bear this beautifully. He goes on to explain, like, look, Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. It's going to look good on the outside, but inside, it's not the real thing. Let me tell you the problem with modern day idolatry. All right, there are a lot of people out there that think they're worshiping God. I mean, everywhere today, I mean, you drive down the road, you're going to see a lot of people worshiping. There are a lot of people that are going to church, or some church, or a church. There are a lot of people that may worship not in the Christian way, but they may worship Hindu, or Buddha, or whatever. They may have in their mind an image of this is God and this is what we're worshiping. But it's not based on truth. You are worshiping an image that you made up in your own mind. This is Jesus. And I'm worshiping Jesus, but it's not really Jesus. You see, to worship God, you got to worship Him in spirit, but you also got to worship Him in truth. And to change the truth of God to a lie is the very essence of idolatry. This isn't who God is. And yet people fall down before Him like, oh no, I'm worshiping Jesus. You're not worshiping Jesus. You're worshiping someone that you made. Look, listen to how this happens. Number two, as it relates to that self-made religion. People make up their own laws. Oh no, I'm following Jesus. Well, how can you be following Jesus if you're living this kind of lifestyle, and over here I'm following Jesus and I'm living that kind of lifestyle? Is Jesus divided? Is Christ divided? Is God at war with Himself? No, one thing is either right or it's wrong. It can't be both. And yet there are multiple people living wildly different lives saying, no, I'm following Jesus. But then those things aren't true. Somebody's following Christ and somebody's following a lie. And there are many people today that are like, nope, I'm worshiping. Well, you're worshiping an idol that you made. You made the God up, you made the laws, and you made a Savior, much like the men fashioned this golden idol. You made a Savior to look very much like you. This is the kind of person Jesus is. He's going to associate with sinners, and they make Jesus out to be a sinner. Look, Jesus associated with sinners and tax collectors, and I'll just say this for just a minute, but there was not an ounce of Him that approved or did anything wrong. And some people look at Jesus today and they're like, well, Jesus is just like a common man like us. Jesus drank and Jesus hung out with sinners and prostitutes. Jesus is not like everybody else thinks. And they make Jesus look like themselves. And that's what Paul's so concerned about. You have someone come to you and say, Jesus, you don't have to follow those laws to serve Jesus. And Paul said, you know what? I bet you'll bear with him. I bet you'll bear with him. Just like Eve was deceived. You're going to come follow another Jesus. And that's what people do. Last, I'll say up here, they worship in a way that pleases them. But there's nothing more idolatrous than saying, oh God, I'm serving you, when you concocted the worship and the way it should go. There is no worship to God that is pleasing to Him that you make up out of your own mind. Look, you obey God. God wants that service and obedience. But people today want to serve themselves in the way they approach God, in the way they approach worship. You can see in the Old Testament, you can definitely see it today. People are out there making up their own things. and what desperately pleases them. All right, secondly, not only is that something that you need to worry about, maybe you struggle with that, maybe you don't, but secondly, as it relates to modern-day idolatry, look, we got to get back to the verse that I told you to turn to. I mean, we'll look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, where he said covetousness is something we need to get away from us. Why? Covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, how do those things relate to each other? How is covetousness modern-day idolatry? Well, if you look at the Greek word, I mean, the simple idea behind covetousness is the desire to have more. I mean, that's it. It's the desire to have more. Now, I think there's a negative component to it. I mean, people look at covetousness and there's some shady ways I might go about getting something. There's some things that I might engage in that are unscrupulous just to be able to make some more money, and I think that's all part of covetousness. But the simple word means a desire to have more. Now, how does that relate to our definition of what idolatry is all about? Well, as you think about modern-day idolatry and covetousness, think about that word affection that we've talked about. Affection is something that God wants. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind. All those things are to be first. We're to love God first and foremost. And yet, where is our heart really? Where's our heart really? You know, Matthew 19, we won't read that for time's sake. Remember the story of the rich young ruler? Jesus said, look, you want to follow me? I'll make it real simple for you. Just go sell your stuff. And it said the man went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. Where was his affection? Well, it really was on those things. That was the most important thing to him. And it led Jesus to say in the next verse, in verse 23, look, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, why is a rich man not going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, they don't love God. Why is that? Because they love their things. Things dominate our affections. Let me challenge you on this. All right? What would you do if God said, all right, I want you to take your nicest clothes, your nicest car, and I want you to just give those things away and just replace them with something that was made 20 years ago? I mean, you know, some old 70s clothes, some old 70s car, not the souped up, you know, fixed up kind. Like, let's just go back in time. And tell your kids, we're going to do this. You know, we'll do it for 6 months, see how everybody likes it. You think your kids are going to be like, yeah, it's no big deal. No, that's not a problem. No, of course not. There's going to be a mutiny in your household. Why? Well, we have grown accustomed to liking things. And the only way to really test your affection toward them is to have those things removed. And you'll see your response real quick. I mean, let me give you this example. If you went home and told your kids, like, all right, I told you you're going to have to do the dishes, but I lied. No one's doing the dishes today. You're going to have a mutiny? People going to get mad? Of course you're not going to get mad. Nobody liked it anyway. Well, we don't care about losing things we don't care about. But man, you start to mess with the things I own, and that's when the real tug of war happens between us and God. Secondly, you think about how things dominate our affections. We show the things of this life great honor. Now, I'll give you an example. All right, yesterday I did something that, I mean, looking back on it, it was pretty dumb. So I looked at my house and I said, you know, my yard's looking trashy. This guy next door, man, he's out there working on his yard. I need to go get some pine straw and put that out. And you know how it is. You put pine straw out, and what's going to happen in about 3 months? It's going. Even Kelly knows. She's like, nah, it ain't happening. It's going to turn that ugly gray color. And I thought I was in the hot sun. I'm putting this stuff down. You know what I thought to myself? This is the dumbest thing. I'm going to be out here in 3 months doing it again. Well, and why am I doing it? And I thought about it in my brain. I'm like, well, because I don't want somebody driving by thinking my house doesn't look good. Who cares? I'm out there bowing down in the hot sun in front of my house. And I was like, I wonder if God's laughing at this. Because here I am honoring this thing. Now we do it with our cars, right? We're going to shine it up. We're going to do it with our clothes. You're going to iron them. Some of y'all may iron them. But you're going to, in general, we're going to show things great honor. And that's just a key to idolatry, isn't it? Now third, we'll pay whatever price that covetousness demands. All right? Like, you see this in America too, right? You got enough money to where you could live 100% of the time. Almost like without spending very much money, you could. But yet, we continue to pay for the newest and the nicest and the best. And after a couple of years, we want something else, and we get tired of the old, and we want whatever. And we just continue to invest in the things of this life. Now, let me just ask you, do we do the same for God? Is God and the things of God and the people of God what dominates our affections? And the people of God and God Himself, what I'm spending my life showing Him great honor? And am I willing to sacrifice anything for God? That's why God said, you know what covetousness is? It's idolatry. Because you're going to love those things, you're going to spend for those things, and you're going to serve those things. And it's just a danger that all of us can face. All right, third and finally, and this one is ultimately just as important. You think about modern day idolatry, you can't help but think of the idol of me. You know, that's ultimately what idolatry is. We make things in our image, and we worship them. And in our society today, there is no God that we worship more than ourselves. That's just the truth. I'm reminded of Esther chapter 6 and Haman. You remember the story of Haman and Mordecai? He hated Mordecai. He wanted to kill him. And Esther was going to save the Jews, and she had concocted a plan, and you know, all this is going to come to some great godly fruition. But in the middle of all this, a funny thing happens. Mordecai had saved the king's life. The king can't sleep. He's up reading about the situation. He's like, what have we done for Mordecai? And the people said, nothing. And at that moment, Haman walks in, and the king says, Haman, hey, come here. What should be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? And you know what Haman said? To himself, who does the king delight to honor more than me? And that just belies the character of him, and really the character of almost every person. Who deserves honor quite like me? And it's just a funny situation, because then he says, all right, go and do this to Mordecai, and the guy's livid and broken and angry, and he's having to lead this guy around and honor him. We want to honor ourselves. We want great honor. I mean, think about it this way. There are sites and apps that are devoted to me taking pictures of myself and people commenting on those pictures. Now just think about that for a minute. And most of the time, if you go to somebody's Instagram, what are you going to find? Pictures of them. It's a mini shrine to me. It's about me. Like, I don't know. I don't go to Instagram. I don't have Instagram. But you think about what I'm sure is not out there. It's probably not a collage of your favorite Christians. This is a list of the most godly people I've ever snapped. No, it's not there. It's about me looking good in fun places and exciting places because I want people to honor me. That's what it's all about. And I don't know how many pictures you got to take before you end up with the one that's up there. But we do it because I want to look my best. And what that shows is, not only do I want to show honor on myself, but I love myself much more than God. Now, how do I know I love myself much more than God? I want you to just think about it for a minute. What does 1 Peter 3 talk about? When he tells women specifically, and again, it applies to men, but here he's talking to women, he says, I don't want your adorning, what you put on, to be focused on the outside. He said it must not merely be external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. We spend time honoring and caring for things that matter. And how many of us spend so much time, an inordinate amount of time, caring for me? Because I love me. And I'm going to let the outside adorning be what it's all about. Because I matter. And I couldn't imagine spending no amount of time getting up and coming to services. I couldn't imagine people seeing who I really am, which is who I really am. And what does that say about ourselves? That we care more about the outside than the inside. And you know what? When somebody sees who you really are on the inside and not the outside, that's all that matters. Because your outside's going to fade away and go away and decay. And all it's going to go, all you're going to have is your soul. And yet, as people, we follow our bodies, we give in to our desires, we do whatever our flesh wants to do, and we honor that above God in spite of what God has said. And all our time is spent in preparing ourselves for people's acceptance. Doesn't that seem silly when you think about it? God calls it idolatry. And when I spend my life devoted to me, even as I age, holding on to what little beauty I may have left, I mean, what does that say to God? Modern day idolatry. I'll leave you with a verse we started with. God simply says this, "You shall have no other gods before me." Can you divest yourself so fully of who you are, what you have, what you want, that you are finally able to be a vessel that God can fill up with Himself? So the only way we're going to be a servant to God is if you stop serving yourself. That's a hard thing to do. It's hard for all of us. It's ingrained in us. Then we see it in society, and it's not helpful when other Christians do it too. It's hard to really be the person that God wants me to be. It's hard to put God at the forefront of my mind. But this verse is going to stand before us in judgment. The idea and the principles behind it. God wants to be first in our lives. And if you haven't made Him first in your life, here's the best news. You can do it today. You can say, all right, I'm going to change everything about myself. It may not be easy. It may not be fast. But I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it right now. And God will take you at your word, forgive you of all your sins, and walk with you and help you be the kind of person He wants you to be. But you got to take that first step. Coming forward and kneeling down before God and acknowledging your sins, that's part of putting Him first. That's part of serving God. And if you need to make your life right with Him this morning,